this morning to take your copy of God's Word and open up to the book of Psalms, Psalms chapter 100. Psalm 100 is going to be our text this morning that we're going to take some time and unpack. I'm going to preach the whole psalm. We're going to be here a while. It's five verses. Just relax. Five verses. Psalm chapter 100. Let's read this. And let's stand to honor the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read this from the English Standard Version of the Bible. That's just the version that I use. And I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 100 in the version that you use. I'll read this. You follow along with me. And then following this, I'm just going to get low before God and ask the Lord to bless our time and bless His Word. If the Lord gives you grace to join me, I invite you to do so. Psalm 100. A psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gate with thanksgiving, and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Pray with me. Father, I pray that we have entered Your gates this morning as people who desire to delight in our King above all others, that feel the goodness of Your love, that have experienced the graciousness and the mercy of our God in Christ Jesus. And Father, I pray now that this morning we would just walk away from Your text filled with the truth of Your love, longing to love You more, to know You more, to experience more of You, to know more of Your Word. Father, I pray now that You give me grace to do justice to Your marvelous text. This is a tremendous text, tremendous psalm, one for ages past Your people have been singing in worship. So, Father, I pray that I will proclaim it rightly and proclaim Your character and Your goodness in a way that will cause us to long to worship all the more. Give me grace, Father. Holy Spirit, enter into this place from our hearts, Father. I pray that You will lead us and guide us, prepare our hearts and our ears and our minds, open us that we might receive the Word implanted that's able to save us and sanctify us forevermore. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. As I was trying to decide what I'd preach on for the Sunday as we prepare for Thanksgiving, Psalm 100 seemed to be an obvious choice. Look at the title. The title, Psalm 100, is a psalm for giving thanks or a song for praise. And that just seems very appropriate, doesn't it, for this Sunday, a Thanksgiving psalm, a praiseworthy psalm. I mean, as I said before, Thanksgiving is for everybody because everyone can be thankful to the Lord for pretty much everybody that has life and breath has, well, everyone who has life and breath has been given it by God. But Christians all the more should be thankful. And especially, what's interesting about this text is that when you get into Psalms 100, you think a psalm for giving thanks is going to be all about thanksgiving. But actually, it's not. It's actually a psalm that instructs us on how God wants to be worshipped, on how God wants to be praised. And what you see is there's this really important connection between thanksgiving and worship. If thanksgiving isn't worship, then it isn't thanksgiving. And if your worship doesn't have thanksgiving included in it, then it really isn't true worship. And so we dive into this text, and what we see as we begin to think about thanksgiving as it regards worship from this text, we're going to see two important aspects of all thankful worship. The first is this: thankful worship should be emotional, And the second is thankful worship should be knowledgeable. Thankful worship should be emotional. Thankful worship should be knowledgeable. We're going to look at only those two things this morning. All right. Now, this was a song that was sung about as the people entered into the temple for worship. It was a song that was sung as they performed sacrifices to the God that had made them His own. And so it really seems interesting to me that the very first verse in this passage is a stanza of this psalm. And that's what it is. It is a song that they would sing. It's a stanza that they're singing to God, about God, but to the entire world, to the whole earth. Look what he says. Make a joyful, this is the people singing, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Interesting phrase when you get into the original language here. That phrase, make a joyful noise, is actually just one word that it really means something like this. Raise a noise. You like that? I like that. Raise a noise. It's like the psalmist says, somebody get loud up in here. This is good. This is good. Raise a noise. All of the earth, not just the church, not just the people of God, because God deserves more worship than just the church, but everyone in every place, raise a noise. And it strikes me that there is something innate about all people that desires to make a noise. To make a joyful noise. And it's pretty clear to me that God created humanity with an innate desire to celebrate. To celebrate. I mean, it's just something in us that wants to celebrate. That wants to rejoice. That wants to make a joyful noise. And I would actually say that the world's, by and large, doing a pretty good job of expressing that desire to celebrate. In light of this time of the year, I offer this illustration as evidence. That's what the psalm means, all right? But it is what we see everywhere as we look in our land. And, of course, we look here in the South. And I know every one of you were looking down there, looking up there going, all right, where's Alabama? Where's Auburn? Where's my team? You know, and I didn't use your team. And, of course, I guess where's Tom Bush? He's around here somewhere. I got Florida State in there, all right? I didn't. That was in the clip that I found, and it was pretty cool, so I guess I need to go ahead and show it. But I made sure the last thing I put up there is that's not what God means, right? That's not exactly, because we're missing one little phrase that's in that first stanza that's really, really important to get what the psalmist is saying correctly. What's that phrase? He doesn't just say, make a joyful noise all the earth. He says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. That's exactly right. So God's creation, no doubt, was made to celebrate. But watch, God's creation was made to celebrate Him. It's made to celebrate Him. So, the people of God in this psalm are crying out essentially to all of the earth, yes, make a joyful noise, but just send that celebration in the right direction. Let's get it to the right object. Let's get it to the one who is worthy of that kind of, of delight and desire. Psalm 100 here is, I think, a lot of scholars say that it is a doxology for the section of Psalms that have come before it. Okay, and you know what a doxology is. It's this kind of a pinnacle of praiseworthiness, this exaltation point. And I believe it probably is in the section of the Psalms that it is a doxology to, is a section of the Psalms that focuses on God as King, that He is King. For instance, Psalm 95, 1 through 3, I think is connected to Psalm 100, where He says, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise." Why? "For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods," or things that say they're gods. The idea is that when we step into worship, there should be something in our heart that celebrates as if we have stepped into the midst of the King. That the King is in our midst, and we delight because of being in the presence of a King. Subject in the presence of their King. Now, I didn't use the illustration of the football fans there to denigrate football fans. I know I am a football fan, so I'm not knocking that. Here's kind of the point I'm getting at with that. What I'm getting at is there is something in us that longs to celebrate and celebrates more when we're in the presence of the object that we're longing to celebrate. All right. For instance, how many of you, well, I'm going to ask this question. Let me ask it like this. Let me say it like this. Most of us would rather go to a football game than watch it on TV. All right. Not everybody. That's why I changed it. But many people pay buku money. Okay, buku, that's a good Louisiana word, isn't it? All right. A lot of money, all right, to go to football games. Some of y'all went to football games yesterday. Show of hands, how many of you went to football games yesterday? All right. Many of you, it's just that, yeah, because y'all didn't play anybody last. That's the only reason. And notice how many of you are in church this morning. That's really wonderful. We go to football games because there's something about being in the presence of our team. You can watch it on TV, most of the games. There's just something about being there and being in the presence. When that team bursts out on the field, y'all know what I'm talking about. You're sitting there drinking your Coke and eating your hot dog or whatever, but when your team comes out, you know, you spill your Coke and you throw your hot dog down and you just go absolutely crazy. Why? Because your team's on the field. They're in the house. It's the presence of the one we've come to see. And now we're going to celebrate because we're in the presence. You know, they used to say that same thing about Elvis. Some of you, anybody here that actually would admit that you went to an Elvis concert at one point? You're like, all right, there's some good. It's pretty awesome. Now they tell him, now he died in 1977. I was three. All right, so I never went. But they tell me that people would be so enamored with Elvis Presley that people would just, they wouldn't leave the concert. And somebody would have to come out and say, what? You were there. Yeah, right. Elvis has left the building before they would even leave. They didn't want to leave because the King was in the house. The King's in the house. I can't leave. The King's here. Why would I leave while the presence of the King is here? Now, all those are kind of silly illustrations, but I think they point to something of what this psalm is saying. Hey, let's celebrate. The King's in our presence. The King's here. See, that thing that God has put in us that innately causes us to want to celebrate was not given to us so that we could celebrate how great a football team is, or how great the King of Rock and Roll is, or all those are just little expressions of what that innate quality is really meant to express. To express delight in the one that is truly delightful. Now, if we'll get so delighted over a football team, if we'll get so delighted over a musician that we'll go watch and perform and that kind of thing, how much, do you realize how much we're missing of God if we get more delight out of worldly things than we do out of the Almighty who created us for us to enjoy Him? There's a lot more. There's a lot more to your walk with God that we're not experiencing. And that's true for all of us. Because it is to be a walk of delight, a walk of celebration, a walk of gladness, that our relationship to the Lord, our expression of faith and celebration should include some emotion. It should be emotional. 1 Samuel 4:5, again, this evidence of the presence of God coming into your midst. Look what happens. As soon as the Ark of the Covenant, that's the presence of the Lord seen with the Ark. As soon as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel gave a mighty what? Shout! So that the earth resounded. I've been in some LSU football games where it felt like that. Where people shouted. Some of you have been to Alabama and Auburn and Florida State, and that's why I'm saying, where it felt like that. That it's rocking the earth. There was actually an LSU game one time where there was a pass and he's caught. It won the game. And the geology department, I guess geology was, anyway, the seismograph at LSU reported an earthquake. Do you realize that our praise has the power to shake the earth? And yet we shake the earth over a football game rather than the Almighty? And listen, I know that this is one aspect of that, of celebration and thanksgiving and in worship. Yes, we are to be still and know that He is God. But that stillness and knowing that He is God is to lead us somewhere. I mean, we're going to see that in just a moment. Our worship, our faith should be emotive. Look at what he says in the rest of this, where he says, okay, serve the Lord. Is that all he says? As the people of God, we are to serve the Lord? No, he says serve the Lord, yes, but serve Him with gladness. Gladness. When we come into His presence, is that what we're supposed to do? Just enter His courts and come into church and sit down and listen to the choir? No. When you enter into His presence, sing. Sing. How do you enter into the presence of the Almighty and not rejoice? Sing. Celebrate. You know, don't... Well, let me use this. This is a great quote from Tozer. Tozer says, worship is to feel in your heart and express in some appropriate manner a humbling but a delightful sense of admiring awe and astonished wonder and overpowering love in the presence of the most ancient mystery. That majesty which philosophers call the first cause, but which we call our Father which art in heaven. You know, in general, Christians ought to be happy. Not to say we don't experience trial and pain and difficulty and struggle, but everybody experiences that. In the midst of our trial and pain and struggle, there ought to be something different. There ought to be an element of joy that separates us from the rest of the world. Yeah, again, solemnness, seriousness, but characterized by joy. I don't think we should be like this one particular church that I heard about, this guy who got up one morning, never really been to church, decided he would go to church on this morning, check it out. So he got up, he goes to this church and doesn't have real good experience. He gets there, no one talks to him, no one has anything to do with him. The music's drab, the sermon's dry, the prayers are stale. He leaves just as he came, not changed, not moved. He gets to he goes to a diner. And when he gets to the diner, he walks in, the people there, he's warmly welcomed. Oh, hey, how are you? Come on in, have a seat. You know, shown to see the people there smile at him. Sits down, the waitress is very nice to him, serves him, makes conversation with him. When he gets ready, he eats the food, food's warm, food's good. He gets ready to leave, the lady at the counter says, oh, we've enjoyed having you today. You have a wonderful day. The guy walks away, said, now, neither the church nor the diner gave an invitation, but if they had, I'd have joined the diner. You know, we need to be a people that has a kind of joy in us that is attractive to a lost world. Now, I know the Lord has got to do the work, all right? But you realize that the Lord, while He is sovereign to save, He sovereignly uses means to bring salvation. All right? And so I think the joy of God's people as we are putting forth the character of Christ in us can be used to bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The parallel verse to verse 2 is verse 4. And what you have, you know how songs kind of move from verses to choruses and back. Well, the Psalms do as well. They have stanzas that often parallel each other to say essentially the same thing in a different way. And that's what we see in verse 4. And look what he says. He says, enters gates with thanksgiving. Enters courts with praise. What is he talking about, gates? He's talking about the temple. So when you enter the temple, rejoice. Be thankful to the one who has given you all that you have. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Not just enter his gates, but enter with thanksgiving. Not just enter his courts, but enter with praise. And can I just say this? When you come to church, don't just sit there and look like a knot on the log. You know, y'all will know this. People do all kind of crazy things out in the congregation while I preach. You do some crazy stuff. I mean, some of you waddle, yawn. Some of you check your watches. You think I can see you. I'm right here. And it's not just when we preach. When we sing. Some of you sing like this. Danny sings that. Or maybe you sing like this. You know, that's that fake singing. You want people to think you're singing, but you're not actually singing. And some say, well, because I can't sing. No one in this room sings worse than I do. Ask Brother Danny. Ask my wife. Look, God doesn't say make a beautiful noise. It says make a joyful one. And I am thankful that he says that, because our expression of what we give back to God has really nothing to do with how good we sing, or it has to, the expression by which we give to God, understand, says something about who you believe God is. Do you believe God is worthy of your all? Or do you believe he's worthy of your presence? God is not overly impressed that you're here. God doesn't come to church to be in your presence. We come to church to be in His. And not, again, not that we're not always in the presence of God, but not in the sense of worship. So when you come to worship, worship. All right. So that's the first point, that thankful worship should be emotional. And the second point, you know, I'm sitting here thinking about, I don't even actually think I put the second point in the PowerPoint. Did I see it? Oh, yeah, I did. Okay, good. A thankful worship should be knowledgeable. And here's what we mean by this. This psalm does such a good job. Is that, you ever seen somebody just really happy? Or like, you ever seen, well, let me give you this example. In one of the films I just showed you, everybody at the home, all the fans of the home game were, the home team up there, were jumping up and down, celebrating. I don't know if you noticed it, but the opposing team, some of the players started jumping up and down too. And the people on the screen noticed it and said, look, the opposing team, they're jumping up and down. Why are they jumping? We're celebrating our team. And they're just, you ever seen somebody get really caught up in worship but not know who they're worshiping? That happens all over the place. That's happening in churches profoundly in our nation today. People are unbelievably caught up. Who are you worshiping? God. What do you know about God? Nothing. Look, the heights of our worship can only go as high as the depth of our knowing the God that we're worshiping. Did y'all hear what I'm saying? So you just can't have height without depth. You can't have flame. You can't have light without heat. You've got to have that balance. And that's exactly what the psalm says. Again, look how the flow of it goes. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. You can't worship like that until you understand who God is and what God has done for His people. And so He says that. Know in your worship. Your worship comes from a platform, comes from a springboard of knowing that the Lord, He is God. Knowing that Yahweh, the Lord there, Yahweh is God. Why is that important? Because this was said in a day where every nation had its gods. Every nation looked to its gods. But the people of Israel would celebrate this. We celebrate God because we know something about our God. That He's the real one. Of all the gods out there, ours is the true and almighty one. How do we know that? Well, they know that because they had experienced something about God in their history that proved that. God had chosen to make the Jews a people for Himself. It's what it means in verse 3. Look at verse 3 where again He's explaining what they know that allows this type of worship. It is He who made us and we are His. We are His people. That doesn't simply mean that God had created them and therefore deserves their worship. It means that God had created them and chosen them from His creation to be a people special unto Himself and essentially was working redemption through them. He had redeemed them. He had bought them back. He had chosen Abraham from the promise of Abraham, chosen to bless Abraham, to make him the father of many nations. Okay, father of a great nation. Bless many nations, father of a great nation. And that nation was in Egypt. Slaves, 400 years. And Yahweh intervened. He stepped in. He sent a man called Moses, raised in Pharaoh's house through unbelievable, miraculous providence, to go and deliver the people. And in the midst of that delivery, Pharaoh didn't want to let the Hebrews go. And so God had displayed the power of His might through the many different miracles and working. And I can just, can you imagine being at the Red Sea as Pharaoh finally let them go and decided to chase them and tried to get them back. And there was Moses with staff and rod, the power of God. They were cornered in by the Red Sea, yet the sea parts. And the Hebrews walk across on dry land. And then He pulls the staff down and then the Red Sea collapses in on all the Egyptian army. That's God saying, you're mine. I make you. I am creating you. I am redeeming you. And He leads them in a cloud by day and a fire by night. He guides them. Even in all of their mistakes, over a generation, He leads them to a promised land. They are taught that they are to be His people, a holy people, because He is a holy God. Understand that is they are worshiping because they understand the aspect of sovereign grace. That God had solemnly chosen them and preserved them and redeemed them. You know, they are celebrating. This is a sacrificial offering that they are giving as they're singing this song. What are they doing? There's things that we know. We are yours because you sovereignly chose us to be yours. And we are made holy by your working. Ultimately, the coming of Jesus would make them holy. Expressing that by giving them sacrifices. Listen to me. It is sovereign grace that's the platform even today for us to celebrate our King. He has chosen us, not because we deserved it, not because we did anything to say, oh, look at Bradley. Look at this group out here. They're really good. No, he reached down in divine love and mercy and took people with dead hearts, rebellious hearts, and said, I'm going to make in them a people who desire me above all things. I'm going to give them a Savior. I'm going to redeem them. I'm going to buy them back. See, look, if you're a believer, not only did God make us, but God bought us. And we celebrate the fact that we have been purchased. 1 Corinthians 6:19 following, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Let that set in for a moment. You are not your own. You never were. You were a slave to sin, and now you're a slave to God and Christ. But you are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your bodies. Hear what he's saying? He's saying now, worship, glorify God in your body because of what you know to be true. It's emotional and it's knowledgeable. He wants us to know, and especially in the Psalms, we go back to it, he wants us to know that it is good to be owned by God. It is a good thing. And he's going to explain that it's a good thing to be owned by God for two reasons. Two reasons that cause us not to hate our owner, but to delight thankfully in him in worship. The first reason that the psalmist gets to is that the Lord provides for his people. He provides for his people. Look at verse 3, the last part of verse 3. It says, we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. The sheep of his pasture. So when God chose us, he took accountability for us. He sent us a redeemer. He worked in our hearts to cause us to desire Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit. And today as we walk in his way, we are sheep who enjoy green pastures, who drink from cool, still water. Kind of makes you think about Psalm 23, doesn't it? He has a great staff to protect us from our enemies. Jesus used this very same imagery to talk about his people. This is what he says in John 10:28. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. Look what he does. Look what he does for us. Look at this. What God has done. What we know about Christ and what he's done for us that causes us to emote in praise. I give them eternal life. They will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. The only reason you don't celebrate and worship is that you've forgotten the significance of that truth. You can't not worship and get over that. When you experience the gospel, it drives us to worship. It's because the psalmist understands, as Jesus understands, that God is not a slave owner. He's a shepherd. And Christ takes our greatest need, which is to care, greatest need, which is salvation, and says, look, if I'll take care of your greatest need by living a perfect life in your place, by dying, enduring the wrath of God for you because of your sin, securing your eternal life for all, forever and ever, don't you know that the shepherd will take care of you every need? beautiful picture of shepherd this day walking amongst his flock. The sheep would just gather up around him. And what we see here in this psalm is essentially this call. Let's gather around the shepherd. Let's celebrate his provision, his goodness, in thankful worship. And then lastly, we delight in him because his character never changes. The Lord's character never changes. What he gets at verses 4 and 5. Again, let's back up to verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. And look at verse 5. Look at the first word of verse 5. What's that word? For. This is a purpose statement. In other words, here's why you should worship like that. For the Lord is good. He's good. God is good. We live in a sinful, fallen world. We don't always process it like we should. But he says, you need to know that the shepherd, the great shepherd, the great I am, is good. He always works for your good. Even when it feels bad, even when it's painful, even when it's disciplined, it's for your good. His steadfast love endures forever. His faithfulness to all generations. Here's what he's saying. God is good in Christ. And that, in all the aspects of God's character, can never change. And you need to rest in that. You know, we don't talk about the awesomeness of the fact that God can't change forever. Some people hate that doctrine that God can't change. They say, well, that limits God, so then he can't change it. He can't be creative as he wants to be. Well, whatever. If God could change, it either means he wasn't perfect, so he changed to be perfect, or he changed to be less than perfect. All right, God can't change. It says over and over in Scripture that he can't change. And here's why it's so good that God can't change. It's because he never decides to change his mind on his love for his people. He never decides, oh no, I think I have found another bride that I love a little bit more, so I'm just going to let the church go. What promise do you have that when you die, you will be in glory forever if you are in Christ today? The promise is, God has promised that to you, and he will not, he cannot change. It's a guarantee. His steadfast love toward his people endures forever, forever, forever. This generation and your children's generation and your grandchildren's generation and their children's generation and their grandchildren's generation and their grandchildren's generation until Jesus comes back. He has promised to love his people and bring them home. We should celebrate the God that made us to celebrate. Not because we just like being happy, because we can't get over the fact that God is God. Hold on to Psalm 100. It'll keep your heart where it needs to be. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to be people that live with a heart of celebration. And I tried to capture that and that attitude in this message because I believe it's the attitude of this passage. Yet, Lord, there are so many places that we're told to be still and know that you're God. To have a solemnness and a reverent fear. But Lord, help us understand that while we are to be still, if we are still enough, long enough to see you and who we are, who you are, we can never stay still permanently because we have to worship. Give us hearts, Father, of celebration. Father, there are those, I'm quite sure, in my midst that do not have the reason of celebration that we've been talking about because they don't know Christ. Father, I pray right now your Holy Spirit would pierce through their hard hearts. that by the power of your Spirit you return rebels into children. If that's you this morning, know that Jesus Christ came to be your redemptive sacrifice, to absorb the wrath of God so that you might enjoy life forevermore. How do you receive Him? You turn from sin and you put faith in Jesus. The Bible says you can't work for it. Stop working for it. You can't do it. Your righteousness comes through faith in Christ and His righteousness. This morning, you can be a worshiper for the first time. You can stop going through the motions and start celebrating because you feel the depth of gratitude and thankfulness and joy in what God has done, but not only in what God has done, but in who God is. Right now, if the Lord's moving in your heart, in just a moment we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. I invite you to come. I'm going to be down here. Brother Mike's going to be down here. And say, I want to know what it means to be a child, a worshiper, a sheep in the great fold of God. We'll be happy to talk to you about what that means, how to be a follower of Jesus, how to be saved. For many of us, as Christians, we are just overcome with the busyness and the heaviness and the worry and the distractions of every day. And we forget that we were made to be worshipers. That every day and every way we are to carry a heart of worship and thanksgiving. So Father, right now, Lord, I pray for myself in that regard. I pray for your people. Us as the church. Father, I pray that you would place in us a constant reminder of what it means for you to be God so that we might walk in that joy every day. Forgive us, Father, for we haven't. Father, right now we come celebrating who you are. As we leave this place, we celebrate who you are. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.